Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the end of the week. The end of the week. It's Friday. Awesome. You know what that means? That means tomorrow is Saturday. It's the weekend. Nice to have you with us this morning. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to learn all about the gift of prophecy on our study of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So get your Bibles opened up to 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll get started in just a second. Yeah, boy, it's a foggy, drizzly, gray day in Southwest Virginia, but it's mild, so that's all right. Well, I hope you've all had a good week. It's been a long week. It's been a long week for me. I don't know what the deal is. You know, how is it that some weeks are so slow? It's like every day just drags, and other weeks, they seem to fly by like when you're on vacation at the beach. I mean, it's the same number of hours in the day, same number of days in the week, and yet it's a difference. It's funny how that works. It's funny being a human being and living on planet Earth. But, I mean, I guess the alternative is you'd be in heaven, right? So that would be even better, where there is no time. Can you imagine living in a place where there's no time? No time. Well, good day, everybody. Good day. Today we're looking at the gift of prophecy. And as we look at the spiritual gifts, last Friday we looked at the gift of apostleship. And today we want to look at the gift of prophecy. And we want to read a whole bunch of verses from 1 Corinthians, let's see, where are we? Verse 14, chapter 14. I want to see what verse I want to go up to. Yeah, it's a whole bunch of verses. So let's start reading and make a few comments along the way before we actually get into discussing the gifts of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is kind of speaking about two gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And if you read this chapter and you're not paying attention to what came before it, you're not going to understand what he's saying, or you're going to misinterpret what he's saying. All right? So let's start with verse 1 again. Follow the way of love, which we just did in chapter 13, the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians. And that's a chapter that's read at weddings very often, and that drives me crazy when that's done, because it's not talking about wedded love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about how you exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Everybody thinks it's about love, but it's not. It's about the way you exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And don't forget the situation that Paul is confronting here in the Corinthian church. You got a large church, metropolitan church in the middle of town, made up, of many members who have come out of a very pagan, heathen religion, a religion where alcohol and drugs were used, for example, to attain a level of spirituality, a very pagan religion that was very demonstrative. So you have these people now coming into the Christian church, and I don't care who you are, When you get saved, you don't lose all your bad habits all at once. They begin to drop away the closer you get to the Lord. But you still got some, you still have some habits that need to be dealt with, right? So you've got people now in the Corinthian church, they're born again, but they've carried over some of their habits, bad or otherwise. And they were very used to having worship services that were on the wild side at the temple. Lots of dancing, lots of shouting, lots of, demonstrations, verbal and otherwise. So these things were happening in the Corinthian church. It's as though these practices were brought over, baptized and Christianized. And so it was very easy for these folks, because they were already predisposed to this kind of thing, it was very easy for them to manifest various gifts of the Spirit. And you remember that Paul mentions a whole bunch of them in 1 Corinthians, I guess it's 12. Of concern, especially apparently, was the gift of tongues. Now let's start reading at verse 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, Paul had previously spent a lot of time saying that all the gifts of the Spirit are important, that one gift was not more important than another gift, that all were necessary and all should be operating in the local church, and that every single believer has at least one gift of the Spirit, possibly more, and that the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts as he sees fit. So you may want a particular gift of the Spirit, and you can ask the Lord to give you this particular gift, but in the end, it's up to the Holy Spirit to give you the gift that you're wanting or not. So when Paul says something like, follow the way of love, okay, that's fairly easy to understand. When you're in church, you should not be rude, you should not be crude, you should not be brusque, but you should treat everybody in love. You should manifest your gift in love, and you should allow other gifts of the Spirit to be manifested out of love for the whole body of Christ. That's easy to understand. But then eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, that seems to contradict what Paul had previously said about all the gifts being equal. So why eagerly desire one above another one? Okay, there's two different ways to read that. That's one way to read it. As an individual, I should be desiring the gift of prophecy. If I'm a member of the church, I should be desiring the gift of prophecy. But the other way to read that is we should desire the gift of prophecy to be manifested in our church, not necessarily by me, but by someone. So that's a different way to read that verse, isn't it? So keep that interpretation in mind as I read it again. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So of all the gifts that could be manifested in your church, you should be eagerly desiring all of them, but especially that the gift of prophecy should be manifested on this particular Sunday. Now he's going to say why in beginning at verse 2. For those who speak in a tongue, or those who speak in tongues, because tongues is a gift of the Spirit. It's a legitimate gift. It still is. I speak in tongues when I'm praying, when I'm by myself, when I'm doing my private devotions, I will speak in tongues. For those who speak in tongues do not speak to other people, but to God instead. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Now, he's teaching us something about the gift of tongues here. His main stress is the gift of prophecy, and that's what we're going to talk about in just a moment. But we're setting the table, because Paul's now going to compare and contrast the two competing gifts in the Corinthian church. It seems as though the gift of tongues was the gift that was being manifested the most often in this church. And that's why he's dealing with the tongue speakers here. So he says, you should be eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy, because those who speak in tongues don't speak to other people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So apparently what was going on in the Corinthian church was people were coming to church, big church, you know, several hundred people, and a lot of people were speaking in tongues, but not everybody, but a lot of people were speaking in tongues. As I say, it was and is a legitimate gift of the Spirit, okay? But Paul is drawing a distinction between the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And he starts off by saying, you should be desiring the gift of prophecy, because those who speak in tongues all the time, they're not speaking to you. They're not speaking to members of the congregation. They're speaking to God. No one understands what they're saying because they're uttering mysteries by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is helping them to speak in tongues, but what they are saying in tongues is not meant for other people to hear. It's for the Lord to hear. He understands what's being said, but nobody else does. Verse 3. But those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Ah, so now we've got a distinction here. So when those tongue speakers are speaking in tongues out loud, it might be benefiting God, it might be benefiting themselves, but their speaking in tongues isn't doing anything for anybody else. That's not the way of love. Because when you're in church, you should be putting the needs of other people ahead of yourself. Well, I mean, you should be doing that anyway out in life, but we're dealing with the church here. So when you're in church, you should be manifesting love and manifesting the gifts of the Spirit in love. And you always put other people's needs ahead of your own, right? But if you're speaking in tongues, you're putting your need to speak in tongues ahead of other people's needs for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, because that's what goes on in church. So Paul says, okay, you're all of you people, you're speaking in tongues, but you're not benefiting anybody but yourself. So you should be desiring the gift of prophecy, because those people who are prophesying, they're speaking in the language everybody understands, and therefore everybody is being strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. Verse 4, those who speak in a tongue or those who speak in tongues edify themselves, but those who prophesy edify the church. Another distinction. And there's nothing wrong with self-edification. There's nothing wrong with that, but it needs to take place at the right time and in the right place. And in church, in a big crowd, is not the time or the place for self-edification. So those who speak in tongues, they are building themselves up as they worship God, and that's all well and good. But it's not benefiting those around the person speaking in tongues. Those who prophesy edify everybody in church. Now, in verse 5, he says, because he wants to make sure that they understand, he's not dissing tongues. He says, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues unless they interpret so that the church may be edified. So a couple of points. It is important for Paul that when you gather together in church, everybody be built up, everybody be edified, everybody. And that doesn't happen if everybody's speaking in tongues. If a bunch of people are speaking in tongues, they've basically hijacked the service, and they themselves may be edified. And I would add that God is edified too, because you're praising God or praying in tongues, and that's all well and good. But the place to do that is not church. The place to do that is by yourself, out of church, or in the prayer room at church or something, but not in a service where you've got all kinds of people, right? So that's why he says, I think you all should speak in tongues, because it's going to benefit you personally if you all speak in tongues. But I would rather have you prophesy. Now, does that mean that the gift of prophecy is more important than the gift of tongues? Well, we know that can't be the case, because the foundational teaching is all the gifts are important. all the gifts are important and they're all of equal value. So when Paul writes something like, those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues, we know that it can't mean exactly what he's saying here, that he means something else. We're reading a translation here, but it must be within the context of the whole letter. So at that moment in church, when you're gathered together to hear the preaching of the word, to worship the Lord corporately, if a group of people hijack the service because they're speaking in tongues, that means that nothing else can happen because they're loud and you know, nobody else can be heard. Okay, that's not benefiting anybody in church. It's better if people are speaking in the language that is understood by the majority of people. That's why he says those who prophesy are greater. So at that moment in church, it's better for the common language to be spoken than a language that nobody understands except God himself. So, but then he adds, unless they interpret so that the church may be edified. Now, what he's getting at here is this. When you're in church, okay, let me give you an illustration, because I grew up in the charismatic movement in the 70s, and I attended a Pentecostal church for many years. Very fond memories of going to the Pentecostal church. I was originally ordained in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. I have the utmost respect for that denomination. So they look at this group of verses, in particular verse 5, where it says, those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues unless they interpret so that the church may be edified. They look at that and they say that you should speak in tongues in church as long as you interpret what you say. So they link the gift of prophecy, which is the common language, which is a message to the church in a common language, to speaking in tongues, which is the spirit language that nobody understands except God and the Holy Spirit. So very typical of what happens in a Pentecostal church. And those of you that attend Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches, you know the routine. You're singing a worship chorus. You're singing the same chorus over and over and over, you know, dead horse. Then it gets quiet. And then you can hear like a pin drop. And someone gives a message in tongues. And it never fails. It's always one of like two or three people, same people every week. And then there's a hush again. The message is over with. And then they, or someone on the other side of the church, gives the interpretation in English so that everybody can understand what was just said in tongues. And the interpretation never fails. It's always a mixture of Bible verses strung together that are encouraging and uplifting or whatever. And, you know, someone will start off saying like, this is what the Lord wants you to know. I'm pleased with your worship. I know some of you are discouraged, and then a bunch of Bible verses are quoted, and then they conclude their interpretation with, thus saith the Lord, or whatever. And then the service moves on. And those of you that have never attended a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, that's what happens. That's how they take this verse. Now, I take the verse slightly different, and I take the verse in the normative sense. And the normal way to read these verses in 1 Corinthians 14 is that speaking in tongues in church should not happen. Should not happen. But sometimes it will happen, because a person or persons may be carried away during the worship. They may be emotionally propelled along, and they get excited and they burst forth speaking in tongues, praising God, legitimately. The normal way to read these verses is, if that happens, then you, the tongue speaker, should be prepared to interpret what you said so that everybody may be edified. It should not have happened, but it did happen. You can't take it back. So be prepared to interpret what you just said so that those around you may be edified. Because the most important thing for Paul is that when you get gathered together in church, everybody be built up. Everybody's faith be built up, strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. Okay? That's what he is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14 regarding the gift of tongues versus the gift of prophecy. All right? So we 21 minutes to lay the foundation. Bible study is almost over and I haven't even started yet. Okay. Now, that's the gift of tongues, okay? Meant to be exercised in private. Why is the gift of prophecy so important? The gift of prophecy is important, and I'll tell you what it actually is in a second. It's not what you think it is. The gift of prophecy is important because it is a gift of the Spirit in the common language of the people. So here in America, it would be English. So the gift of the prophecy is given in English so that everybody in church can understand what is being said. That's the gift of prophecy. The man, the individual who is called to preach is the prophet. All right? When God calls an individual to preach, whether as the pastor of the church or an itinerant preacher, whatever, he, the Lord, enables that individual to perform. When I say perform, I don't mean like perform as in a play, but I mean to preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's the gift of prophecy that is at work. Now, the noun prophet, get this, is found 144 times in the New Testament. Is that incredible? Had you any idea that the noun prophet is seen 144 times in the New Testament? That's significant. And the verb prophesy, not prophecy, but prophesy, that's what a prophet does, is found 28 times in the New Testament. So it's obvious that a subject found this many times is an important matter to consider and to understand. So let's talk, first of all, about the basic meaning, prominence, and the contemporary thought about a prophet and prophecy. Okay. Now, there are two general applications of the term prophecy. Applied to time, it may mean foretelling. All right? Telling of the future. But I need to emphasize that it does not mean this exclusively. The prefix on the word can mean advance or before, but it does not necessarily mean telling what will happen in the future. All right? Prophecy is a word that comes before something. Now, that's what foretelling means. So that's what most of us think of when we think of the word prophet. He's telling about the future, right? He's predicting something's going to happen because a prophecy concerns future events. Well, that's not the case. In fact, most of the time, that's not what the word means in the Bible. More common application is the idea of forthtelling, not foretelling, but forthtelling. It's making known something. It's proclaiming something. It's preaching. So when one proclaims, when the preacher proclaims, he's interpreting the will of God and is examining and expounding on the word of God. That's what the pastor, that's what the preacher does. Okay? And Paul gives preference to prophecy over other gifts of the Spirit within the church. That's what verse 1 says. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. Again, why? Because the gift of prophecy will benefit every single individual in the congregation. As a sermon is preached, as a Bible lesson is being taught, as the words of the preacher, the pastor, the Bible teacher are anointed by the Holy Spirit, they will minister to potentially to everybody in the church, whereas some of the gifts may not. They may be for an individual in the church, but not necessarily for everybody, but only for some. So that's why he said that you should desire the gift of prophecy. So when you go to church on a Sunday morning, you should be praying for your pastor that he manifests the gift of prophecy. In other words, you're praying that his sermon will be anointed by the Holy Spirit so that people's hearts may be touched and changed and lives transformed, not by the power of the pastor's words, but the power of God's word anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's how the gift of prophecy works. Now, I want to add just a very quick caveat here that sometimes the gift of prophecy may involve foretelling the future. Not in the sense of like in a circus sideshow or something, not like that, and not like Nostradamus. That's not like that. But, you know, there may be things going on in your community or things going on in the world that the Lord wants to address in a word to encourage people, or to, you know, people are frightened or people are concerned about things like going on in Ukraine and the possibility of war in Europe or something. Like, now would be a good time to hear from the Lord, wouldn't it? So somebody with the gift of prophecy could preach a sermon or give a Bible teaching, and somehow something he says relates to what's about to happen, like in Europe, you know, using my example, or what's going on over there, relating it to Bible verses or scriptures or something like that. Okay, so it's not, you're not predicting the future per se, but someone with that version, let's call it that, that version of the gift of prophecy is able to make that kind of application of scripture, thus encouraging people that hear the message. So the contemporary concept then of the term, as opposed to like the Old Testament term concept, the contemporary idea of the prophet and the gift of prophecy would best be described as preaching and preaching a sermon. It's a spirit-empowered proclamation of the Word of God. The preacher is to transform the impulse of the Holy Spirit into an understandable language. He's taking God's word and preaching it in such a way as the majority of people will be able to understand what God's word says and make reasonable application of God's word in that particular situation. He's an instrument impelled by the Holy Spirit. All right? It's the prophet is proclaiming the written word of God in wisdom and power. Now, how can you tell if that's happening or not? How can you tell if that's happening? How can you tell that a sermon is being preached as a gift of prophecy? How can you tell that your pastor is exercising a gift of prophecy? How can you tell? Well, there are three ways to tell. The three marks of a true prophet, and it's verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14. But those who prophesy speak to people for their, and here's the three marks, strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So when the majority of the congregation hears a sermon or a Bible teaching, and they're strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, then the gift of prophecy has just been experienced. Okay? So the word strengthening also means like edification. So when the preacher, he speaks for the edification of the people and the church, the word means to increase an individual's knowledge of the Bible, of Christian truth, increase an individual's ability to live the Christian life, and to increase a person's ability to live a better life. So right at the get-go, those who prophesy, number one, will do those things for an individual, all right? They will, a person will understand something hitherto not understood in the Bible. That individual will be given what they need to know to live a better life and to glorify the Lord you know, more effectively in his life. Secondly, the word encouragement also refers to spiritual progress. Every prophet is to be an encourager. Every preacher, every Bible teacher, anybody that handles God's word should be an encourager. And believe me, contemporary Christians need encouragement. They need to be encouraged out of sin and depression. They need to be encouraged to seek God. They need to be encouraged to live for God, right? And then, of course, to comfort or consolation. Just as a person needs encouragement, sometimes they need to be comforted. I mean, the world is characterized by hurt. Members of the congregation, they're beat up all week long at work or at school or out in the real world. Satan's really doing a number in their hearts. They come to church, they don't need to be put down. They don't need to be beat up spiritually by the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. They need to be comforted. Now, that doesn't mean that sin needs to be overlooked, and if there's wrong in a person's life, that they should not experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But that's a form of comfort, too. When you hear a sermon that points out the wrong in your life that maybe nobody else knows except God, that's a sign that God knows what's going on in your life and you better straighten up. So the marks of a true prophet is that when they speak, when they preach, when they teach, people will be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. All right? And of course, for that to happen, the message needs to be given not in tongues, but in English, in the known language. All right? The prophet of God has an awesome responsibility. And that prophet of God could be your pastor, the man who preaches from behind your pulpit, could be the evangelist that's coming to your church in 2 weeks or something, could even be your Sunday school teacher, right? Anybody that handles the Word of God, teaching or preaching, expounding on it, has the potential of doing his or her ministry in the gift of prophecy, using the gift of prophecy. And sometimes, I mean, I don't think it happens all the time. That's why, you know, pastors go to seminary and Bible college, and, you know, that's why they get their MDivs or their doctorate of theology degrees and learn, you know, the biblical languages so that they can handle the Word of God more effectively and so that they can, you know, understand how to put together a sermon properly for maximum effect on those that hear it. But there are other times when you may be an individual may be preaching, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, or maybe you, if you're handling the Word of God in that way, when all of a sudden you're saying things that are beyond your learning. You have this moment of inspiration. I use that word loosely now. And you know that's not coming from you. I mean, I've had that happen behind the pulpit. You know, I'm very careful when I prepare sermons. I spend hours researching and writing sermons. And I like to think every sermon is my best. But I'm only human like everybody else. You know, some Sundays it's not my best Sunday. I'm tired. I've got a headache. I'm not feeling really good. I've got other things on my mind. It happens. But there are times when I'm preaching and sometimes I depart from my notes, sometimes I don't, but at a given moment, it's as though I'm stepping out of myself, watching myself speaking and hearing myself speaking, words that are kind of foreign to me. I know it's me talking, but it's as though in that moment of time, I'm carried along by the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I know that what I have just said, maybe not the whole sermon, but that segment of the sermon, was for somebody in particular. That's the gift of prophecy at work, you know? And sometimes I've had this happen too, and I bet you have if you're a pastor or maybe that you've heard about this happening where you've preached a sermon and you haven't felt anything particular, you know, just, you know, you did what you do every Sunday, and you're talking to people after church or later on in that week, and a person comes up to you and says, I want to thank you for what you said about such and such a thing. You know, that's been bothering me for days, and I've been praying that God would help me, and what you said, and that was an answer to prayer. So thank you for that. I've had that happen. I have no idea what they're talking about. I have no memory of saying it. Maybe it was an illustration that was off the cuff, you know, not in my notes. But that's the gift of prophecy. When somebody's need is met by something that I said or something the preacher said that maybe he's completely unaware of and, you know, had no idea. I've had that happen like weeks after too. Like someone will come up and say, do you remember that sermon you preached, you know, 6 weeks ago? Of course, in my case, I never remember. I may remember a title, but I don't remember what I said word for word. And of course, I always just say, yeah, I remember that. And they said, well, you know, that was an answer to prayer. That came back to me this week when I was in a meeting. I remembered that sermon and those words. That's exactly what I needed to say. And things worked out or whatever. That's how you know that what you said was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of prophecy at work. So the gift of prophecy, that's why Paul says that you should eagerly desire all the gifts, but especially prophecy. Not necessarily that you would manifest the gift of prophecy, but that it would be manifested in your church on this Sunday, because somebody needs to hear from the Lord personally. And that's probably going to happen through the sermon, or maybe through the worship leader or something. All right, so that's the gift of prophecy, and I'm way over time, and I do apologize for that. The gifts of the Spirit, all of them are fascinating to me, and but especially the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Those are two really important gifts, and perhaps at a later date we'll talk more about the gift of tongues, and I'm sure I'm going to hear from people who disagree with my interpretation of chapter 14. But that's okay. You can certainly disagree with me. I mean, get your own podcast and explain it to people. But that's I think that's the normative way to read chapter 14. All right. Well, look, let's close in prayer because we need to get going. It's Friday, and I got other work to do besides yammering into a microphone here. And before we pray, though, don't forget that this Sunday we begin a brand new sermon series in my church and on the video sermon. Leading up to Easter, the series is The Centrality of the Cross. And over the next few Sundays, I want to talk about different aspects of the work of Christ on the cross, his redemptive work, his atoning work, and so on. And that starts on Sunday. Now, if you're not coming to my church and you don't watch the video sermon, you're not going to hurt my feelings, but be sure to go to church. Find a Bible-believing church to attend, all right? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that teaches us everything we need to know to live a life that makes sense and that glorifies you. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of tongues that edifies us personally, that builds us up. Sometimes we get so down and so discouraged, we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And Lord, it just means so much to us when you take over and pray through us. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you, pray to you with our minds and in the Spirit. We thank you for the gift of prophecy and for all those pastors out there who work so hard to prepare sermons and Bible studies. They work hard in their studies and they work hard behind the pulpit. And Lord, I just pray that you would anoint their words, that you would, as they deliver those messages and teachings, enable them to function with the gift of prophecy, touching hearts and changing lives for your kingdom. Bless all those individuals that handle the Word of God. It is such an awesome, frightening responsibility. Anoint them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, 40 minutes past the hour. Folks, that's the longest podcast I've done in many, many months. God bless you all. Stay safe and sound till we can meet together again, and we'll see you again soon. Have a good weekend. God bless.